to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Elder Lynn Wedderburn is going to come. He's going to make the announcements this morning. And when he's done, he's going to read our scripture for us today. So if you want to prepare yourself, turn to James chapter 5.
Verse 1, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Cry it, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. This is the word of God. May he have his richest blessing to this passage of scripture this morning.
Today we continue our sermon series on the letter of James, which we've entitled James, How Faith Affects Life. James is a very practical book, has a lot of good things that affect our everyday life if we claim to be a follower of Jesus and want to live the life that he has for us. And I don't know about you, but when we get to this passage in James chapter 5, didn't it just really stir your soul when Lynn read this? Didn't it just make you want to shout? Didn't it just make you want to say, oh, I see exactly how that applies to my life? It's a very different sort of passage. I mean, in this passage, we find James talking about the judgment of God on the rich because of their lifestyle and because of the way that they have oppressed other people. Now, how many of you believe that applies to you? You're like, even if it did, I wouldn't raise my hand. Right? I mean, if you're like me, and you first hear that, you first read that, and you might say, well, you know what? This doesn't apply to me. I mean, number one, I'm not rich. I don't oppress other people. I've not stolen. You know, maybe we should just skip this one and go on. I believe God's got some stuff to say to each and every one of us today. So I encourage you not to tune out, not to go to sleep, not to say, well, this doesn't apply to me today. So I don't have to feel any kind of conviction or whatever, because I believe God wants to speak to us. But let's just start with this first part, because one of the first reasons we might want to say, well, this doesn't apply to me at all, is to say, I am not rich. How many of you are rich? Got lots of hands raised up. You're probably thinking of spiritual riches, aren't you? Yeah, lots of heads nodding. Okay. But if I were to say, how many of you are financially rich? Well, some of you might raise your hands or whatever. But most of us would probably say, I'm not rich. You know, well, how much money does it take to be rich? Because, I mean, this whole passage is to rich people, right? How much money does it take to be rich? Well, the typical answer is, I'm not sure, but it's more than I've got. I mean, can you relate? So I'm not really sure where that dividing line is, but you know what? I know I'm not rich. You know, there's a really interesting website I want to encourage you to check out, because this whole idea of being rich is just a matter of perspective. You know, we look at us and we see people that have more money, possessions, bigger house, more, all that kind of stuff, which, by the way, does not necessarily mean they're richer than you are. That may mean that they have a whole lot more debt than you do. But still, okay, we look at other people, and so we compare ourselves, I'm not rich. And so it's a matter of perspective. But you know, there are so many people that would look at each and every one of us, and I don't care what your financial situation is, and I'm not at all minimizing any kind of financial difficulties you might be having. So please understand that. But there are so many people that would look at us and say, oh, you are so rich. As I said, there's a website I want to encourage you to check out later on. If you're familiar with that, just go to whatever browser you use, whatever, and type in your search bar. Giving What We Can. In fact, the website is givingwhatwecan.org. It's actually a website that is for people who want to use their lives and their resources to make a difference in the world, and they're all about giving. But the reason I say check it out is they've got this little calculator on there, not with numbers and stuff, but you go on there and you type in what your annual income is and how many people are in your household, how many adults and how many children, and it will tell you how rich you are compared to the rest of the world. Let me just give you a quick overview here, okay? If you are in a household of just you and your spouse, I know that eliminates a number of you because some of you are single, some of you have kids, but just put it, you can get a feel for it. You know, again, go on there today and put your own situation in there. If you are in a household where it's just you and your spouse, and if your annual income is only $20,000 a year, you are richer than 82% of the world. If you, I think if you're all by yourself, if you're single and you make at least $20,000, only $20,000 a year, you're richer than, I think, 90-something percent of the world. If you are in a household, again, two people in the household, and you make $40,000 a year, you are richer than 92% of the world. If you are in a household, just the two of you, and you make $50,000, between the two of you, $50,000 a year annual household income, you are richer than 95% of the world. Now, again, you can put yourself in, but I guarantee you that whatever your circumstance is, you're probably going to find yourself richer than a great majority of the world. You know, you hear people talk about the top 1%. Of course, they're talking about the United States and that kind of stuff. But I would venture to say, I have no way of knowing, but I would venture to say that there are people in our church that because of your circumstances, and it's not because you're like living in a mansion, but you may be in the top 1% of the world. It probably wouldn't take much. Probably wouldn't take more than $60,000, $70,000 a year. I didn't look at it. I probably shouldn't quote those figures. Between, you know, you and the people in your household to put you in that top 1%. So you see, we are rich. We are rich. I've entitled the message today, The Danger of Money. The Danger of Money. And I'm going to quote the passage later. But we're familiar with that statement that comes from Timothy that says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Some translations say of many kinds of evil. Please note that it doesn't say money is the root of evil. It says the love of money. But can I tell you that no matter where you see yourself in the scale of how rich you think you might be, and hopefully right now you think, well, I'm a lot richer than I thought, the problems or the temptations or the issues that led the rich people in this passage to live such a lifestyle that they're being condemned by God are the same temptations and issues that we face, whether we've given into them or not. And so that's why I say that the principles that are behind what James is condemning these rich people for are things that we wrestle with in our lives all the time. Now, who is James talking to here? We already know it's rich people. But I'll just tell you, as we've said before, James is a very practical book, a practical letter for believers, but I happen to believe, and most Bible scholars believe, a couple of them don't, that right here he's not talking to Christians. He's talking to non-believers. He's talking to people who don't have a relationship with God, and they are oppressing people and lording it over them. There's a lot of injustice going on, and he's saying, God will not put up with this forever. God hears the cries of the people who are oppressed. God hears the cries of the people who are not being treated justly. And that's a message that's been all through God's word, especially through the prophets. And can I tell you, it still is true today. God hears the cries of the people who are not treated right and treated well. And there will come a day when God will make it all right. There will come a day when justice will be served. Now, I'll be honest with you, as believers, our attitude should be, God, we long for justice, but God, we pray that you would save and change the hearts of the people who are unjust. Because to be honest with you, that might have been us at one point, you know? But the point is that God hears your cries. All the things we've been going through as a nation, God hears the cries of the people that are calling out. Now, I'll just add to that. that doesn't mean that we should just sit back and say, okay, God's going to take care of it one day. Now, neither am I saying that we should go out and do violent things to make a point. But what I am saying is that we should do what we can do and what God leads us to do within the realm of what is moral, good, right, and lawful, to work toward justice. And every single one of us can do that even on a personal level. Well, that's a side issue that I wanted to bring out of there, but I wanted to get it right out there up front at the very, very beginning. But you might say, well, why would God have James write this stuff to people who are not Christians in this letter to Christians? I mean, how many non-Christian rich people would ever hear this message? Well, the point is that God can get the message to whoever he wants. But I don't believe that God put this or had James write this down specifically to try to get the message to these rich people that are oppressing others, but instead to be a benefit to believers in two ways. Number one, to let them know that God was hearing their cries. The church was suffering in the Roman Empire at this time under those who would abuse and persecute and prosecute and you know, treat people and oppress, treat them badly and oppress them. And God wanted to encourage them to let them know God's aware and God's going to take care of it. But I believe that God also wanted the Christians who would read this message to say, I got to be careful I don't fall in the same traps. And that's the way we're going to take a look at it today. God wanted to comfort the Christian oppressed, but also to warn them not to become like these rich people, even in the smallest way. Now, first of all, I want to mention this. Is God against being rich? No. As we already said, if that was the case, we are all in trouble. We're all rich, right? Compared to most of the world. And to be honest with you, in the days of the New Testament, you were considered rich if you had more than you need. Now, I know we wrestle with that. Well, I don't have everything that I need. We all have everything that we need. Unless you have no place, and I know there are people like, but unless you have no place to live and not enough food to eat, and all, you have what you need. Our problem is we think we need too much. But in that day, in the New Testament day, in Jesus' day, in the early church day, if you had more than you need, if you had a shelter, if you had food every day, if you had clothes on your back, that was normal. Anything above that, you were rich. Okay. Also in that day, there really wasn't a middle class much. There were a couple occupations that you could be a part of that would kind of be in the middle. But basically, the world was made up of rich people and poor people. And that was pretty much it. But God is not against people being rich. Just look at the stories of the Bible. You have great godly men and women, Old Testament and New, whom God blessed tremendously. You've got Abraham, you've got Job, you've got Joseph, you've got David, you've got Solomon, you've got Barnabas in the New Testament, a lady named Lydia who was a merchant and was very, very wealthy, and God used her in the early church to provide a place for the church to meet and to get the church started in Philippi. I mean, there's all kinds of rich people in there. But let me also emphasize that contrary to some kind of wacky teaching, that God doesn't necessarily want all of his children to be rich in this world, monetarily speaking. I mean, there are people out there that'll tell you, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to live in a big house and drive a nice car and have everything that you might want. And there's some really kind of wacky teaching. We're not going to dig into that. You know, God has a specific, unique plan for each and every one of us. And we've got to pursue that plan, and whatever that brings to us, monetarily or possession-wise, we just got to follow God's plan. But the most important thing is we got to make sure that we're with God's plan. And that's what we're going to talk about today, okay? See, this passage tells us that God is not so much concerned with how much money you have or don't have as he is with how you value it. How important is money and what you can buy with it to you? Where does it fit on your priority scale? And not only that, he's concerned about how you got it and also how you use it. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we take a closer look at this passage, because the problem that these rich people had to do with those things. It had to do with the value that they put on their wealth, how important it was to them. It also had to do with how they got it and how they used it. But you know what? We wrestle with those three issues ourselves. No matter how much you have or don't have, how important is your money and your possessions to you? How does it fit in your scale of priorities? If you're the most important things to you in life, where does it fit? How did you get what you have? And how do you pursue getting more? And that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, God wants us to get more. He's made it possible for us to get more through employment, whatever, to meet our needs and all that kind of stuff. And what are you doing with what you have? Whatever amount that is. Again, those three issues were what caused problems for these rich people that James is issuing God's judgment on. But they're also things that we wrestle with. And so again, that's why I titled this The Danger of Money. Money can be a tremendous thing. It helps meet our needs. It can be a great tool. Can do a lot of good with it. But it can be the source of tremendous temptation and can be one of the things that can lead us so far astray from what God has for us. In fact, there's another passage in Timothy I'll read later that says that exact thing. That if we're not careful, it can lead us astray from what God has for us. And just a little side note here, Jesus had a lot to say about money and possessions. He said more about money and possessions than a lot of other topics. Why? It wasn't because he was trying to get some from people. He never asked for it that we have recorded in the gospel. But it's because he knew the powerful hold that it has in our lives and the powerful impact it can have depending on how we respond to it. So, what are the lessons from wealth that we can learn from this passage? What did it mean back then, as we should always look at, and then what does it mean today? And I'm going to give you three principles here. And the first one is this: value wealth appropriately. Value wealth appropriately. And this gets to that whole question of how important is wealth to you? And by wealth, I mean money. We're talking about the dangers of money, because that's the unit, the currency that we deal with. But it includes, you know, everything that money can buy, not just things, but services and all that kind of stuff. How important is wealth to you? In this passage that we had read to us earlier, the rich are being warned of this coming judgment. And one of the reasons that they're going to be judged is because they obviously place great value on their wealth. Now, this passage doesn't say specifically you give too much value to your wealth, but look at what it does say. It says that to get this vast wealth that they had, they were willing to cheat. They were willing to deny other people what was due them. They were willing to oppress others. They even murdered innocent people to get it. I'd say it must be pretty important to them. Not only that, but it says specifically that they hoarded it and they spent it on themselves for a life of luxury and self-indulgence. These rich people that are condemned in this passage, their money was tremendously important to them. It might would even be at the very, very top of the list of their priorities in life as the most important thing that there is. And in this passage, James tells them to weep and to wail because of this misery that is going to be coming upon them. Why is that? Why is it that they're condemned? Why is it that God's judgment is going to come upon them? And why would they weep and they should wail? I mean, they're enjoying life right now. A number of truths here and other places in Scripture lets us know that material wealth is temporary. And at the end of life, it will be gone and worth nothing. And these people are going to be judged by how they got their wealth and what they did with it. James says in this passage in verses 2 and 3, your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. It's a picture of what's going to happen to their wealth. Now, we're not used to wealth being referred to as garments. We understand the gold and silver and what's the rotted part. And we have to kind of understand what things were like back then. There were mainly three types of wealth and three ways of storing wealth in that day. In fact, Jesus, let me read this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said something similar. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what are these three types of wealth? Well, there was produce, It's an agricultural society. People would grow crops. When the crop was brought in, they would sell the crop to make money. But what if you didn't need to sell it all now and make all that money now? Or maybe there wasn't a demand for it now. You know, you bring the crop in and people buy it because they got to eat today, but they're going to need to eat tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. You got to have that supply, you know. And so landowners of farms and such would store their harvest, silos, barns, whatever, and then they would sell it little by little as you go through time to those who would sell it in the market, and they had a constant source of income. And so that was a source of wealth. But if you didn't store it properly, it could rot. It could get fungus. It could get disease. And all that you had stored up could be destroyed. And James says that may happen to this wealth that you've got stored up. Another way to have wealth was in your clothing. You know, we're so used to having whatever clothing we have, you know. So I said back then, if you had the clothes you had on and one extra tunic, which was that long garment that went underneath everything else, it kind of went from neck to knees, and, you know, men and women both wore it, you know, that kind of stuff, and you'd have a cloak to go over top of it and maybe sandals, some kind of shoes or whatever, you know. But if you had an extra tunic, that was really good. That was really cool. You only had one cloak, probably only had one set of shoes, if you even had that. Many people went barefoot. But you know what? If you had a lot of money, you would invest it in clothes. Some of you can relate to that, can't you? Anyway, you had invested in clothes, and you get fancy clothes, and certain colors it was hard to get, especially purple. That's why it's a royal color. It was so expensive to get purple dye because of what it was made from. And so you would invest it in clothes, and you would store that away. And these rich people would have these clothes, and they had so many clothes. Ladies, I'm not talking to you. They had so many clothes. They'd sit, and yeah, guys too. My wife says, guys too, okay. You know, so many clothes that they wouldn't even wear all of them, and they would actually just rot, dry rot. That's what James is talking about here. And then you had gold and silver. We're familiar. That makes sense, it's gold and silver, right? And he says, you've got so much gold and silver, you got it stored away. It's getting tarnished. It's not even used, and it's getting all tarnished. But he says, you know what? That's going to happen to all of it at the end of time. And what will you have to show for your life? He says, you got all this stuff stored up. We'll talk about why and what they're using it for, what they want it stored up for in a little bit. And there's so much other things you can do with it, but you've just kept it for yourself. You've gotten it the wrong way because it's so important to you to have it all, to have the best, to keep it for yourself. You value that wealth way too importantly. And so we face that same question for us because we value our wealth. And there's nothing wrong with valuing it. Notice I didn't say don't value your wealth. I said value it appropriately. So I said Jesus said more about money and things than just about anything, many other things, because of the impact it has on us and because it's necessary. So it's okay to value that you have an income. It's okay to plan for an income. We'll talk some more about that in a moment. But it can't be the most, it shouldn't be the most important thing in our life. And I'll be honest, it shouldn't be even in the top several most important things in our lives. We must value wealth appropriately. How important to you is money and the things it can buy? I'll be honest with you, we all face the temptation to give our money, our wealth, more importance than it deserves. They serve a purpose. But just as James told these rich people, it's only temporary. When you get to the end of your life, all the money you have at that time and all the money that has passed through your hands will mean nothing when you go into eternity, except for what you did with it. If you value it too highly and you hoard it and you spend it selfishly only upon yourself, keeping it from others, doing only what you want to do with it, when you get to eternity, it will mean nothing. Nothing. So we need to value wealth appropriately. If we spend most of our lives, our time, our effort, every other resource we have to gain and enjoy money and it can buy as a top priority, we are being very, very foolish. To us, it seems so wise because we've got a long life in front of us and we want to enjoy it to the fullest. But as I've mentioned before, when we get to the end of our life, whether it's 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, that's it. But 10,000 years from now, we will still exist. And what will it mean then? What will it mean then? Proverbs 23:5 says, when your eyes light on it, talking about wealth, verse 4 is talking about wealth. It says, when your eyes light on wealth, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Now, that's not literal. It's not talking about in the Old Testament, people would have money and all of a sudden they have wings and boom, it's gone. But we can relate, can't we? It's like, you know, so have you ever been in a situation where you got a little bit of extra money? I don't care how you got it. Maybe it was the expected tax return or something else. And you're like, oh, a little bit of extra money, a little bit of extra breathing, buy something. And then boom, the refrigerator goes out. You know, the washing machine. You know, it seems like something happens to take that money. It's just gone. You've experienced that, right? Yeah. Or you bring home your paycheck. Or it's been direct deposited into your account. You pay the bills. Where's it gone? It's gone. I heard a thing this last week. A wife was talking to her husband. She says, I'd like to spend a little money. He looked at her kind of quizzically. He says, how little? Anyway. Money. Jesus said this in Luke 12:15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He says, you know what? Life is not primarily about how much money you have and what you can buy and what you have bought with it. I'll be honest with you. I feel so sorry for people that that's the most important thing in their life, and that's where they get satisfaction and value. They're missing out on so many other things that are so much more important. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. This is the passage I was told you about. It says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Notice that it doesn't say those who are rich. It says those who desire to be rich. Now, this is not talking about somebody saying, well, I hope that I can make more money next year than I did this year. I hope I can get a better job. I hope I can have a better income. There's nothing wrong with that. He's talking about people that their desires, I'm going to get rich. I want to get everything I can because I want this, 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 and I want it all for myself. He's talking about the attitude of the rich people in this thing. But he says, those who desire to get, how many of you know that the poorest people can have a strong desire to get rich? In fact, they often do. So you see, this temptation affects all of us, wherever we are in that spectrum. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. How many people's lives have been ruined because of their pursuit of money and the things it can buy? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He says, not only is it a strong temptation, but there have been people that have given themselves over to this that they have actually even left the faith. That's pretty serious. So we need to value wealth appropriately. And that's something we all have to examine ourselves. Lord, how important is money to me? How important is my things to me? Do I give it the right value? We need to give it some value. You know, God entrusts things. We need to take care of it. We need to say, oh, it doesn't matter. Just let it fall apart. You know, just don't take care of it. No, we need to take care of what God's entrusted to us. And you say, well, Pastor, what should be the priority? What should be first? What should be second? Well, we know God in our relationship with him should be first, right? And I would throw in spouses and family right underneath that and my understanding of Scripture. But I just want to tell you this, that as we're dealing with this stuff, there's not any way that I can stand up here and dictate to you your system of priorities other than what we know from God's Word of putting God first and loving others second as far as the way we live our lives and the importance of family and serving God and working for His kingdom, that kind of thing. But you know, God leaves it up to us to figure that out. I can't sit here and say, you know what, it is wrong for you to, to hold on to more than $40,000 in your savings. That's not my decision to make. There may be some that have $40,000 in savings, and according to God's plan for them, that's way too much. And then for others, it's like, well, God says, I want to give you some more because I got some other things for you to do. You see, the way God works in each of our lives is so unique. And the thing is that when you stand before God, I'm not going to stand next to you, and God's not going to judge me for how you spent your money and how you lived your life. Now, he will talk to me about how I communicated his word to you and how I tried to encourage you to do the right thing and all that kind of stuff, but you're the one that's going to have to give an accounting of what you've done with what you've got, not only what you have when you die, but what you've done with what you've gotten all through your life. So this is something you need to wrestle with before God. And if you're married, you and your spouse need to wrestle with that before God as to, are we using what God has given to us? Well, I'm getting to the wrong point here. Do we value money the right amount? You know, is it in the right place in our priority, in the scheme of things, the way we live life? Is that where it should be? The second one is this: gain wealth honestly. Gain wealth honestly. Now, don't just shut down for this point or go to sleep thinking, oh, this one doesn't, because I've never robbed from anybody. I've never, you know, okay, there's some things here for each of us also. Gain wealth honestly. For the rich people that James is talking to here, it says in verse 4 and then in verse 6, he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he doesn't even resist you. Again, a point being here that when someone is oppressed and taken advantage of, and they cry out to God, God hears it. This goes all, this the way this is stated goes all the way back to Genesis. You remember the story in Genesis where Cain kills Abel? And God calls Cain to account, and he says, the blood of your brother cries out to me. That's a paraphrase of what God says. In this verse, God says, the money that you have withheld from people you should have given it to, it cries out to me, and I hear it, and I take it very seriously. In that day, again, they were mainly poor and rich, very few in between, and the people that were poor, they were very, very fortunate if they had a regular job that they could go to every day. There are many people that didn't. They were day laborers. They would, as Jesus shared in a parable, go to the marketplace at the beginning of the day, and that's where people would go who needed to hire extra people to do some work for them in the home, in the field, whatever. And the hope was that they would get hired so they could go work and get paid. And in most cases at that time, people were paid at the end of the day for the work they did that day. And the financial level was such that they needed to work that day to get that money to buy the food for tomorrow. If they didn't work today to get paid tonight, there'd be no food for them and their family tomorrow. And basically what James is saying here, there are people that they contracted, they worked, they agreed with people to come and work that day, and it got to the end of the day, and for whatever reason, whatever excuse, they did not pay them. Oh, I forgot to bring my checkbook. Forgot to bring the money. I'll pay you tomorrow. I'll pay you the next day. And you say, well, why would they work for them? What else are they going to do? They've got to work to hopefully be paid. But these rich people were taking advantage of them. These rich people gained their wealth through oppression, ruthlessness, dishonesty, cheating, murder. They stepped on and abused other people. God says, it'll be made right one day. Now, how does that apply to us today? It's exactly what I said. The point is, gain wealth honestly. As you seek to live your life, make a living, follow a career, work a job, make sure you do it honestly. And there's so many different ways that can be applied, and you need to pray about and seriously think about how that applies to how you earn your money. Now, if you're retired and you're just living off your savings or interest or whatever, it's not as much of an issue there. But there are things like, you know, especially if you're a salesperson, and I would never want to be a salesperson, you know, but you have to balance, you have to tell the truth about your product, you know. I really feel for, in one sense, used car salesmen. Because you've got a product that's not new, and there's things that aren't right about it. And you have an obligation to, at least biblically and with integrity, to present that product as it is, and you know it's not perfect, but yet you've got to sell it and make a profit. And I know that there have been, through the years, and why there is such a stigma upon used car salesmen. for people that would cover things up, you know, not reveal information, all that kind of stuff. So, and I'm not trying to come down and use cars. I'm just using that as an illustration that as we earn our money, you know, there are things that we can do to maybe earn more money or do better in our job by not quite being as honest or a person of integrity, by cutting corners. Whatever it is that you do, make sure that you're able to do what you do with integrity. If you can't do your job with integrity, I'd say you probably need to find a different job. If it's required of you to do immoral, unethical, and even illegal things to carry out your job, I'd say you probably need to find another job. But even if it's not, we don't need to take those shortcuts ourselves. We need to work hard without lying, without cheating in any way. And one of the reasons we're tempted to do it a different way is because we can get more money more quickly. I like what Proverbs 13:11, it says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." And the principle here is that, you know, if you try to do this get-rich-quick thing and along the way you are dishonest and you're taking advantage, whatever, okay, it's gonna, you know, God will make sure that that's taken care of eventually, one way or another. But if you work hard and you do what you're supposed to do and you gain and you earn little by little, whatever that little is, God will bless it. God will bless it. Don't try to get ahead by taking advantage of others. Don't try to get gain at another person's expense. And let me just throw this in. For those of you who are still working, who are working, put in a full shift's work for a full shift's pay. You see, because you can show up at work to get paid the amount of money you're supposed to get paid for that number of hours. But if you've not given during that time what you're supposed to, and I'm not saying that employers have the right to work you to death, but I'm talking about what is fair and honest and just, then you're robbing your employer. If you're taking 20-minute breaks when you're only supposed to take 10, if you're fiddling around letting everybody else do all the work so that you can kind of kick back, unless that's your job. You see what I'm saying? We don't have to be tremendously rich, and we don't have to be like pushing people's face into the mud and, you know, oppressing people and stealing from people to kind of break this principle here. And can I throw something else in here? And we should always pay what we owe. Yes. Now, I understand life gets crazy sometimes. People lose jobs, and we've got to work to, okay, how am I going to pay all my bills? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do the other? And I got to do what I can to work that out with the people I owe money to. But we shouldn't take on obligations that we know we can't pay. It's getting real quiet. We should pay what we owe. I knew a man one time who somehow could never get around to paying his rent, and he was renting from another man in the church. But yet he could take his family out to Cracker Barrel every Sunday. Not Cracker Barrel, Golden Corral. And he had a decent-sized family. But somehow he couldn't. I'm just using that as an illustration. That's a whole part of this thing of being a person of integrity. Of gaining our wealth. See, that's not gaining wealth. Well, that's holding on to wealth. If you're going to hold on to wealth, you need to do it. You need to do it honestly. But I will leave that alone. And I'll say, amen, go to the next point. Well, you don't know, the next point might hit you even harder. The third principle here. We not only value wealth appropriately, gain wealth honestly, but use wealth responsibly. Use wealth responsibly. Here in our passage, James is talking to the rich people in verse 3. He says, "You have laid up," some translations say, "you have hoarded treasure in the last days." Verse 5, "You have lived on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." There's some principles that are all through God's word. And that is that everything we have and everything we are does not belong to us. Now, I know that immediately brings a pushback. Like, wait a minute, it is mine. I worked for it. I went through school and got that education, and it was not easy. And I work hard at that job, and I have earned it. And all that is true. But if you truly believe the Bible, if you truly believe in this world as being created by God and all the things that Scripture teaches us, it is that God owns all of that. And God owns you. And God is the one who gave you the intelligence, the strength, the ability, and opened up the doors of opportunity for you to get where you are. And that he calls us to be stewards. A steward is someone who takes care of something for someone else. And in a very real way, as we live our lives, our jobs, our families, our possessions, our money, God has blessed us with that. But he's also looking to see what we're going to do with it, because ultimately it belongs to him, and he's got a plan for us. Now, please understand, God's got a wonderful plan for us, not only in eternity, but in this life. Everything we have in ours has been given to us by God, and we should use it the way that he would want us to. Now, there are three things that the rich are rebuked for here. Three things. The first one is hoarding. Hoarding. The English Standard Version, which I read from, says laid up treasure. I forget what the King James says. I think that's what Lynn read from was King James. You know, he says, you've laid up treasure, you've hoarded. All right? Well, here's the thing. The Bible talks about how it's important that we save. That's another monetary principle. And by the way, had somebody recently say something. You ought to preach on money sometime soon. Well, I am today, but not quite the practical dimension. But I just did a series the end of last year. It's called Dollars and Cents. And so if you weren't here or you need a refresher or you want, it was like 4, 5, 6 weeks, and it was all very, very practical of what God tells us about how we should handle our money and what he expects from us. And you can go listen to it or watch it online, okay? Dollars and Cents, it's on our website, okay? But the Bible says one of the principles we should apply in our lives is to save for the future. So what is the difference between hoarding and saving? At one time I looked it up in the dictionary, I thought there's going to be a really nice, clear-cut, dried definition between hoarding and saving, and I looked at the definition in the dictionary, and they almost said the exact same thing. So what's the difference between hoarding and saving? Well, it's what the attitude is. It's what the purpose is. It's what the character of the person and what their intent is that determines the difference between saving and hoarding. You see, we're commended by God and encouraged by God to save. To save for things that we know we're going to need in the future, and there's certainly nothing wrong. In fact, it's very wise to save up so you, if you have an emergency in the future, that hopefully you've got it covered. You know, I talked about how sometimes we get money, a little extra money, insurance the world, something's going to break down. You know, if you have an emergency fund, tremendously wise thing to have. You pay for it out of your emergency fund and build your emergency fund back up. So you save for the future. If you're retired and you're living off of your retirement savings, it's because you saved and you planned for the future. And some people get to that point and say, I wish I had planned more. And again, that's something we all have to wrestle with. How much do we save? How do we do it? Where do we put it to try to, you know, go to the future? But what's the difference between that and hoarding? Saving is good. Hoarding is bad. Saving is to look forward to and to plan to meet needs in the future. And I would say even more important than that, to how does God want me to use my money? And I want to use it in a good, positive way. But you know what makes the difference between the saving and the hoarding? Hoarding is all about I want to stockpile as much as I can to keep for myself. And I don't want anybody else to have it. And I want to have what I want to have. See, it's all about me. Some people who are so caught up with this, they would rather have it themselves and it rot than to possibly give it to somebody else. Now, that's at the extreme. You say, I would never do that. I agree. You probably wouldn't. I wouldn't either. But I still have to examine my heart. Are there areas where I'm hoarding? Where I have something that I have no really good reason to hold on to it, but if I was willing to let go of it, it could bless someone else. It could accomplish something for God's kingdom. And that includes our money. Again, we have to wrestle with that. We have to decide that between us and God. I just got to tell you, I read about this lady who was considered America's greatest miser. Her name was Hetty Green, and she died in 1916. Okay. And in 1916, when she died, she left an estate worth $100 million. Now, that's a lot of money today, but try to imagine how much money that was in 1916. Well, very interesting. She was so miserly, she was so much of a hoarder, that her diet consisted of cold oatmeal. That's what she ate every meal, cold oatmeal. Wasn't because she liked it cold. She didn't want to spend the money to heat it up. She amassed all that wealth, and what good did it do her? Now, I know I would never be like that. But you know what? Again, let's look at what are we doing with what God has given to us? There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. We'll get to that right before we finish, which is coming pretty quickly. God wants us to enjoy life. God's not against us having nice things. But you see, if our attitude is all about me, 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 I want it, I got to have it, I got to keep it for myself, I got to have the biggest, I've got to have the best. It's all about me and my comfort and my satisfaction and my desires. That's what this hoarding is all about. These people were also condemned for living in luxury. What does that even mean? We watch a show like the old show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. We see these people with mansions worth $5 million and 16 cars. That's not me. They're living in luxury. I'm not living in luxury. But again, you know, somebody from Africa, you know, if you were to go and do some research, as I did again yesterday, some of the poorest places in the world where people make the least amount of money is in Africa. There are three or four nations in Africa, I think it is, where their average income per household is less than $1,000 a year. Okay. Someone like that would come over here and say, you know what, every single person in America is filthy rich. So I only tell you that to say, you know, we all have to, before God, say, God, this is what you've blessed me with. How much do you want me and allow me to hold on to enjoy this life, which you say I can do? I'm going to read it in a minute. And then how do you want me to use the rest of it? What do you want me to do with it? It says they're also condemned for self-indulgence. And it's just, in fact, the root word's almost the same for that word as the one for living in luxury. And it's just about whatever I want for myself. It's to make myself happy, to give myself what I want. That's what it's all about. You know, all three of these things are just focused on self. It's selfishness. And again, this is a temptation that every single one of us faces. That's why I said the dangers of money. We may not consider ourselves rich, or at least we didn't when we started today, but we face these same temptations. But what's the problem? Especially if we honestly get what we get. We've always been honest. We've always put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. We've never stolen. Everything we've got, we've earned. What's the problem if we do whatever we want to with it? We forget that we have it because God gave it to us for a purpose. There's no consideration of God or other people or what God might want to do through us to meet other people's needs or to bless other people or to take the gospel to the world or whatever. And this is not a sermon on giving more to church. I'm not going to mention that at all, except for the fact I just did. So we'll leave it there. But it's what do we do with what we've got? 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It says, if you've got the means to meet somebody else's needs and you just automatically just say, nope, not me. Take care of themselves. It says, that's not very reflective of God's love. Now, that's not also saying that you need to take care of every single need you become aware of. You can't do that. You've got to pray. God, what do you want me to do? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal. Now, you say, well, I'm not a thief, but the principle stays the same. But rather let him labor, and the implication is like everybody else, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Notice that God didn't say, let him work hard so he can meet his own needs. You see, that's just assumed that you're going to work hard, and as you do what God wants you, God's going to provide your needs. But work hard so you can look beyond meeting your own needs to help other people that are in need. Luke chapter 12, verses 31 to 34, Jesus has just gotten done talking about how people who follow him, love him, shouldn't need to worry. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. Because if you're pursuing God and his kingdom, God's going to take care of you. And he wraps it up by saying this. Seek God's kingdom, and these things, all your needs, will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says, listen, he compares us to sheep. You know, we're a sheep, he's the shepherd. He says, listen, God wants to give you his eternal kingdom. He says, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I believe his intent here is to say, listen, don't just live for yourself. Seek God. Follow his plan for your life. Work with him to see his kingdom established on earth as it is in heaven. To see that God's work is being done. That people's lives are being changed. God will take care of every one of your needs. And take some of what you have. And again, what is that amount? You've got to figure that out. Because you're the one that's going to be held accountable for it. Take it. And give it to the needy. Provide for the needs that are out there. Okay. I kind of wrap this up with one statement. Money should be used as a tool, not spent or hoarded as a treasure. Money should be used as a tool, not spent or hoarded as a treasure. And that tool can be to meet your own needs. God wants us to meet our own needs. Sometimes we can't. We have to depend on others or programs or whatever for a certain season of life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in general, God's plan is that we will work to meet our own needs, and he will bless us so much that we'll be able to go beyond that to help other people who are in need that maybe we were in at one point in time. He says, you've laid up treasures in the last days. And the idea there is that we're in the last days. Jesus is going to come back. There's going to come an accounting. We're going to go into eternity. And you've been so busy just hoarding everything, bringing it all to yourself. He uses this one phrase that's kind of humorous from our perspective anyway. He says, you fatten your hearts in a day of slaughter. The picture here is a bunch of nice-looking cows. I don't know, can you really describe cows as nice looking? Whatever is nice looking for cows, okay? Nice looking cows, they're healthy, they're plump, they're in a nice field eating the green grass. They are enjoying life, not realizing that their owners have put them there because tomorrow they're going to slaughter them for a big feast. And he says, that's what you rich people are like. You're enjoying life. You're bringing it all in. You're holding it for yourself. And eternity is going to come, and that's going to be it. And judgment will come. So what is our responsibility? How do we balance where we allocate our funds and what we buy and what we do? Who decides? As I said, that's between you and God, using biblical principles. God is not against pleasure, entertainment. He's not against beautiful things. But everything must be submitted to him. You see, the key is our attitude. Do we have an attitude of selfishness? Or are we a giving person who's willing to work with God to make a difference in our world? Do we desire to keep and use what we have just for ourselves or to accomplish God's purposes? Are we concerned about what we can keep for myself and my desires, or what I can do with what I have to make a difference in this world for God and his kingdom? You know, it'd be so easy to say, oh, I'm not rich. Well, now maybe I know I'm rich, but I'm not that rich. You know, compared to, I don't have that much. And I heard this statement years ago. I think this is so good. God is not nearly so concerned with what you would do with millions of dollars that you don't have as he is how you use the $10 that you do have. You see, because that's all you're going to be accountable for. Let me conclude with one last scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Paul is writing Timothy, who's pastoring a church. And he says, as for the rich in this present age. Now, by now you should know that we all fall in that category. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. A lot of pride. Well, I've got stuff. You know, I'm better than... Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Do not put your hopes in your wealth. It can be gone so quickly. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. I like that part. It says God has blessed us with stuff to enjoy, but unfortunately, many people stop right there. See, God's word says God's given it all to us to enjoy, so just enjoy. But God's word doesn't stop there. He says, yes, you can enjoy life. Yes, you can enjoy your things. Yes, you can enjoy the fruits of your labor. But he goes on to say, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of God's word makes it. We have an opportunity to live this life in such a way that we are sending stuff on ahead to enrich eternity and to build God's kingdom in this world, or we can just live it for ourselves and get to the end of this life and have nothing to show for it. But we all have to decide how we're going to deal with that. As we close today, we're going to do as we have been. Our worship team is going to come back and sing a song. And this is what I would encourage and challenge you to do. My wife and I, Pastor Henry and Emma, will be down here. If you need prayer for anything, totally unrelated to the message, you want God's touch on your body for healing or anything else, or a need you're aware of in your family you want us to join with you about, come down during this time. We will pray with you. We'll have our masks on. We'll keep some distance. But I want to challenge you, as we've done the last couple of weeks, to take this time to really meditate on what the message has been. This has been God's word. And as you've been listening to this, God may have been speaking, probably has been, if your ears have been opened, and he's spoken to you about something. And before you walk out that door in a few moments, get it settled now as to how you're going to respond. And can I tell you that for people that I know, and I can tell you for myself, we don't get it perfect. But I can tell you my wife and I are always tried to hold things loosely, to be wise with our finances, to be open to meeting other people's needs and that kind of thing. But you talk to anybody that actually lives that way, they say there is such a joy that comes from being used by God to not only live life for enjoyment, but actually a lot of that enjoyment comes because God uses us to touch other people, to spread his gospel, to do all kinds of things according to his plan. You surrender yourself, you surrender your money, you surrender hold over everything that you have to God, you will not be disappointed, especially when you get to the other side. Well, I'll stop preaching now. I'm going to ask you all to stand. And you respond how you feel led. If you just want to sing along and worship while we have this time of prayer, go ahead and do that. If you need special prayer or would like special prayer, come down. And I'll come back in just a couple of moments to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. And again, as we did earlier in the service, we rejoice in your goodness to us. God, we thank you that we can honestly say we are rich. Maybe not financially to the degree that we would like to be or we think of ourselves as, but Lord, earlier in the sermon we said, how many of you are rich? Somebody raised their hands. I knew exactly what they were thinking. Lord, you have blessed us so much, totally apart from money and possessions. And Lord, we rejoice in that. But Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for your many financial blessings in our lives too. God, we thank you that as far as I know, every person in this room and in our church has a house or a shelter. We have transportation. We have food. We don't go hungry. We have clothing. Thank you, Lord. You've blessed us so much. Lord, give us a heart for those who are in need. And God, I pray that you would speak to us very, very clearly about how we should apply these truths to our lives. With what you have blessed us with, show us, Lord God, how we should manage our money, how we should use it, what we should and can spend things on, and how much, what we shouldn't perhaps waste resources on, Lord God, how we can be used by you to take the gospel around the world and to meet the needs of the people around us in our own neighborhood and community. Help us, Lord God, to make deliberate plans to do all those things, but yet to be open to spur-of-the-moment situations where we're just going through life and boom, we come across somebody with a need. And if we're able to meet that need, and it's a need you want us to meet, that we will not hesitate, we will not hold back, say, you know what, I can help you with that. God, I just ask you to help us to be sensitive to your spirit in our lives and help us to follow your leading in our finances and our resources, Lord God, along with every other area of our life. And God, I thank you that even though we should do that out of gratitude for all that you've done for us, your word makes it very clear that as we live life that way, you will bless us in this life, take care of every one of our needs, and Lord, our eternity will be tremendously blessed because we're laying up treasures in heaven. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray as we leave this place today that we would go with your joy, your peace, your love flooding our hearts and our minds. And that may that be true for the people that are at home or wherever they might be watching this, Lord God, as they trust in you. Protect us this week, Lord God. And guide us and lead us and use us for your kingdom. And Lord, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.